Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll get there in just a moment. As a Christian, someone who bears the name of Jesus Christ, you will experience a lack of strength to overcome sin. And it's also true that you will even experience feelings of despair over your own wickedness. But your present experience and your personal feelings are not what is most important about you. Instead, God declares to his beloved children mind-boggling truth if you accept it. The question is really today whether or not you are actually going to believe the truth or whether you will be like many in our world who maintain a form of religion but deny its power. And I wanted to read from 2 Timothy a passage, verses 1 through 5, before we get into Romans 8. So just, why don't you turn over there to 2 Timothy 3, keep your finger in Romans 8. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. The idea is that many in our day have a form of religion but deny its power. Paul says in 2 Timothy, understand this, that in the last times there will come times of difficulty. Now just understand, I believe Paul means by last times, even the time that he's in, way back then. So it applies to today, but it's throughout the church age. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. You see, the message of the gospel includes power. It is the power of the Almighty God. It is the power that Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the true Christian, can often say, what a wretched man I am. He will regularly cry out, who will rescue me from this body of death? If you were here last week, you knew that that's the end of Romans 7. But the Christian can never answer that question with this. No one. I am who I am, and I will always be so. You see, the Christian, those who actually accept who Jesus Christ is, must always answer the question, who will rescue me? Jesus will. Jesus will save me. He will rescue me from my sin. There is not a question. If you trust in Jesus Christ to rescue you from your sin, he will rescue you. It's absolute. Jesus is batting 1,000%. When we get to eternity, he will not have lost anyone who has looked to him. All will be rescued from their sin. But as I say that, it is equally true that every person who is trusting in Jesus, as long as they draw breath in this world, will continue to struggle with sin. So this is the context that we need as we come into Romans chapter 8. It is in the midst of your ongoing struggle. We're all at different places. We're not all at the same place in our struggle against sin, but we're all in a battle against sin. It is in the midst of that struggle when your personal feelings are sometimes despairing that you need to hear these words. And if you would, follow along in Romans chapter 8. We're going to read 1 through 14. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. May God bless His holy word. There may be no other passage in Scripture that so perfectly and wonderfully describes the power of God to save than this text. Paul begins by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, condemnation is what stands over everyone who is only in Adam. But now that you are in Christ through faith, there is no condemnation. Now, Paul has already taught this truth in chapter 5. So if you're following along and listening to all the sermons in Romans, you already know that this is true. So my question is, why does he bring it up again in chapter 8? Why does he feel the need to restate a truth that he's already stated in chapter 5? Now, Paul could just be repeating himself. Just need to do that. But I believe that the wording of therefore and for, it points you both backward and forward. And on both sides of this, you're seeing a struggle with sin. So the truth that there is no condemnation is vitally joined and vitally important to your struggle with sin and growth and sanctification. It is while you are still struggling with sin that you need to hear the truth that you are not condemned. When your struggle with sin is over, when you're dwelling in eternal glory, you won't need to be reminded that you're not condemned. But as you are dealing with your sinful heart, as you are feeling the effects of what a wretched man I am, you do need to hear that you are no longer condemned. You need to hear that repeatedly. It's also important because if you are still condemned, the work of the Holy Spirit will not occur in your life. You see, it's fundamentally this. If God is condemning you, he is not saving you. Did you hear that? If he's condemning you, he's not saving you. And Paul is going to stress that the Holy Spirit is saving you. The only way he can be saving you is if he's not condemning you. They can't go hand in hand. In reality, if you can answer this one question, is God for me or against me? Everything else will fall into place. Is God for me or is he against me? Because if he's against you, you have no hope of sanctification. But if he's for you, then everything else will fall into place. You see, it is God himself who is exerting upon you a force, a power for true life and freedom from sin. God is doing that. You see, Hendrickson says it this way, no condemnation means freedom not only from sin's guilt, but also from its enslaving power. In Romans 7, we realized that Paul says, I do not have the power in my new heart to overcome the power of sin that still lives in me. And so he's frustrated. He feels helpless. And his solution is God and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I spoke with Lydia this week, and she said in her other church, they memorized this whole chapter of Romans 8. That'd be great. If you guys can do that by next week, that'd be awesome. But if you can't, memorize verse 2. Memorize verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit, is speaking about a force that flows from the Holy Spirit that is acting upon you and is setting you free from this downward force of sin that is tugging you away from God. The Holy Spirit is working upon you. And you need to understand, just as we spoke in previously about Jesus being the rocket of righteousness, the Spirit is the fuel. He's the one actually doing the movement. We're not talking about a portion of God. We're not just talking about a piece of God or even just a power of God. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity. If you conclude that you cannot overcome sin, you are basically saying that your sin is stronger than the Holy Spirit. That's what you're saying. Do we really want to say that? Do you understand how easy it is to then fall into this? We have a form of religion, but we deny its power. Paul is telling the Romans, there is no sin that you are experiencing that is too strong for God. Maybe too strong for you, but not too strong for God. If that were the case, then we might as well just chuck it, because the gospel does not have power not to save. His grace is greater than all my sin. And here's the deal. His grace is not greater than the most elite Christians who really care about holiness. This is the power that is at work in every Christian who is united to Jesus Christ. Paul is so convinced of the absoluteness of his statement that he puts this in perfect tense. He has freed you from sin. Paul's not an idiot. He knows he's just said, "What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me?" He knows he's still struggling with sin, and yet the declaration, "The Spirit has set you free from your sin." You see, Jesus is not into partial improvements. He's not into just kind of dealing with your sins superficially. He's not just giving you a facelift. Jesus is in the business of exerting power such that you will be entirely free from sin. And if you believe that, that will give you a hope that will inspire you every day of your life. But as powerful and as certain as the work of the Holy Spirit is to give life, he is not a light switch. The Holy Spirit is not a quick fix. The Holy Spirit chooses when and where and how to exert his power such that he will bring to God the greatest glory. Jesus was getting at something when he said that the wind blows where it wishes, talking about the Spirit. You see, what I want is I want the Spirit to remove my struggle. I want the Spirit to make sanctification easy. I want the Spirit to remove all failure. And believe me, if the Holy Spirit wanted to, he could do all of those things. It is not his intention to do it that way. Jesus understands your struggle. He understands your weakness. He understands the ups and downs and the struggles and the falling away and the things you feel so ashamed of. He gets all of that. And in his wonderful, mysterious wisdom, he wants to walk through that season or those seasons with you. It's when you feel the most shame that he wants to come around you and say, "Hey, I'm with you. No condemnation for anybody who's in me. Let's keep working." Expect seasons where you do not feel the Holy Spirit working in your life. But never believe that he is not working. Cast yourself upon Jesus Christ. You will not find victory for your sin anywhere else except in Jesus Christ. But you will find victory in Jesus Christ. Don't let your present frustrations and your present feelings deter you from continuing to cling to Jesus Christ. Jacob wrestled all night and said to God, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Take out "bless," put in "free me." We read earlier, "If you seek me, you will find me." You could insert into that present tense, "If you seek me and keep on seeking me, you will find me." God will not give you a snake if you pray for the Holy Spirit to free you. He will give you freedom. This is why Paul in Romans 7:25 can say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am free." The road is long, it is hard, it is difficult, but it always leads to freedom. Verses 3 and 4, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul contrasts here the life-giving grace of the Holy Spirit with the impotence of the law. Now, Paul has gone back to using law in the sense of command. If you are following along from past sermons, he says, the command of God, thou shall or thou shalt not, does not actually give power to save. It doesn't change you. The command is not there. It is weakened by the sinful nature. And I think one could argue that Paul actually has the Mosaic law in mind here. God had promised to Abraham life. 400 years after Abraham, God gives the Mosaic law. And you would have thought, okay, here's the law. Now they know what to do. They'll just do it. And let me read to you the words of the people after Moses reads them the law. Exodus 19, 7 and 8. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Their confidence didn't work out so well, did it? The same thing happens to you. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to love him. How's that work out for you? Failure? Impotence? Who can save you from that failure? Only Jesus. And it is the work of God in your heart. It's not something you drum up. It's not you saying, I got to be a better person. I'm going to do this. It is looking to Christ and knowing that he is working in you. How does God do this? Little phrase there. He condemned sin in the flesh. Do you see that? See, and hope? You're in Jesus Christ. There is no, therefore, no condemnation for you. But what has been condemned? Your sin. And here's the ticket on this. John Murray was particularly helpful to me in this. See, when God condemns sin, he's not just a judge up there and says, oh, that's wrong. He actually judges it and executes the sentence on that sin and condemns it and destroys it. God has said, I love Ann Hope. I have made her my child, but her sin I am destroying. That's what God did when he condemned sin when Jesus hung on the cross. God just didn't say your sin was bad. He destroys it at the cross. Murray says, in the barely declarative sense, the law could condemn sin. You didn't need God to condemn sin. The law could do that. But the law cannot execute judgment upon sin so as to destroy its power. God condemns sin. He did what you couldn't do. He's destroying sin. That's good news. You're fighting against it. You're thinking your sin is very alive and doing all this stuff in your heart and even holding you captive. And you're saying, what a wretched man I am. And God says, I've condemned it. It's done. It's dying. And God has done this. He has condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, certainly, the condemnation of our sin results in justification. All right? That was Romans 8:1, Romans 5, all of that, justification. But we're in Romans 6 through 8. We're in the passage that's dealing with sanctification. Paul is working out the doctrines that makes it possible for you to be holy. And he says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you. See, justification is something that occurs outside of you. There's no change in you. Carrie, when God justifies you, he just says you're just. Nothing happened in her, but the righteous requirement of the law is now being met in you. How is that even possible? Because God has crucified all of Carrie's sin, and he is judging it and destroying it and conquering it in her life. And he will never quit until the job's done. You see, it is to the Father's glory that you be made holy and righteous. Sanctification is the work of God in you to make you who justification declares you to be. Okay, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, what you need to understand in this passage to understand is, what does he actually mean to set your mind on the Spirit? That's the key to this entire passage. What does it mean to set my mind on the Spirit? Well, I'm telling you, it's the opposite of setting your mind on the flesh. So if you set your mind, focus in on, make it your ambition to chase after the sinful ambitions of your old nature, that's to set your mind on the flesh. In other words, if you tell yourself, I'm done with fighting against sin, I'm just going to go ahead and give into it and walk that road, that's setting your mind on the flesh. And you will die in your sin. Not a happy outcome. The writer of Hebrews says, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I mean, to just give up the battle. I'm just going to go after sin. Not a good place to be. But what exactly does it mean to set the mind upon the Spirit? At a very minimum, it means to focus on the spiritual things of life. Focus on that which is good and holy and true. Paul says to do that, and I think it's in Ephesians that he says to do that. But he could have just said, set your mind upon the law, if that's all he was talking about. Instead, he says, set your mind upon the Spirit. And so I think there's more than just thinking about that which is good. What is the Spirit doing? What is the work of the Spirit in your heart? The Spirit is working to execute the judgment that Jesus placed upon your sin. He is working to kill sin in your life. That's what you need to start focusing on. Don't just focus on good stuff outside of you, except that God is actually working in you righteousness. You see, Satan wants you to believe that it is your sin that most defines who you are. And God says to you, my word is what defines who you are. So you have to, in a sense, say, I'm going to accept what God says is true before I see it in my life. Here I am groveling, I'm wretched, I'm not doing well. God says you're free. And if you're waiting for all of the inward passions inside of you that are evil to be gone before you can accept that God says you are free, you'll never accept that you're free. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. I think it's rather amazing that Paul can say this. I mean, look over in chapter 7, verse 14. Look what Paul says of himself in chapter 7, verse 14. I am of the flesh. I'm a wicked, sinning, I'm a wretched guy. And then he goes to the Christians out there in Rome, who many of them he doesn't even know, he hasn't met them yet, and he tells them, you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. How can he say that when he's already said he can only say that based upon the truth that if you trust in Jesus Christ, what God declares of you is truth. He tells them you are in the spirit. Now I know that there's a little conditional statement there that kind of, I know in my life has always went, am I really in the spirit? It says, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Well, that's a healthy balance, right? I mean, it's healthy to actually say, does the spirit of God really live in me? Is that really there? I think that's true. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit being in you is that you desire holiness. Is there a genuine desire for God and holiness in your life? And if there's none of that, then it is right to question whether you're actually saved or not. Okay, that's there. And Paul might be getting at that here, but I don't think that's really what he's getting at. The Greek word eper, which can be conditional, like if indeed, can also be taken in a declarative sense, since. You're in the Spirit, since the Holy Spirit lives in you. And I believe that that is consistent with the way Paul is using it in this text. You see, here's the thing. Many people throughout history have tried to say that the work of the Holy Spirit can be separated from the work of Christ. Oh, you can have Jesus and still be living in sin. And I think Paul's saying the exact opposite. I think he's saying that you either, if you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, then you don't have Jesus. Period. Because everyone who is in Jesus Christ has the Spirit and is therefore freed from their sin. Here's the thing. If you're a Christian, you are on the road to holiness. To not be on the road to holiness is not to be not a Christian, because every Christian is on the road to holiness. As I've helped people in counseling, and often I don't feel like I'm helping people in counseling, because I want to just say that one thing that will just make them righteous. And it never works that way. But you know one thing that I can always say to them? If you will keep clinging to Jesus Christ, you will be free. Because Jesus will never let any of his people remain in sin and darkness. Do you believe that? Because I think God says you have to believe it even before you feel it. Look at anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, yeah, you're still a scumbag. Your old flesh is still wretched. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Paul will have nothing to do with a gospel that lacks power. The power may not be immediate, it may not be a quick fix, it may not come the way you want it to, but there is power in the gospel, and you should never let go of that. He will not let you say, I'm a Christian, I have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven, but I don't really care about holiness. I am who I am. I just am not going to be able to change. That is not the essence of the gospel that Paul preaches. You see, Paul will allow for you to have an ongoing struggle with sin. Paul will accept that your victory in this life will never be complete. He will even accept that biblical salvation will have seasons of rebellion and defeat. But it will never accept that change is impossible. Or that purposing after holiness is not a necessity for the Christian. Because to Paul, that would mean that the Spirit had lost its power. And it would be a denial of the gospel that Jesus declared your sin condemned. Jesus says, I will give life, or Paul says, he will give life to your mortal body. He's not talking, in my opinion, about the resurrection. Of course, he will give life to our mortal bodies when we all rise from the dead. I think he's saying, even while you're stuck in your mortal flesh right now, the Spirit is able to give life to you. You may have mental deficiencies. You may have physical deficiencies. You may have all sorts of difficulties. You might be getting dementia. The Spirit is able to give life to your body, even right now. You may want God to just fix your body. God can do that, and he will one day do that. But God is able to impart life to you right now, even in your messed up, struggling body in which you live. And that is good news. We're closing here quickly. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We don't owe anything to our sinful nature. We're not indebted to that anymore. We don't owe obedience to our sinful heart anymore. I mean, if you want to go down that road, you will die. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Holy Spirit's not just in there kind of hanging out on vacation. He is working in you to lead you to holiness. We are indebted to the work of the Spirit. I've not thought about that very much. I've usually thought about being indebted to Christ for paying the penalty for my sins. But every day that the Spirit inches me a little bit closer to holiness, I am more indebted to him. All right, some summary points. As you fight against sin, you have to keep remembering that you are not condemned. It feels like you should be condemned. It is ingrained into your heart because before you were a Christian, you were condemned. But now that you are in Christ, you are not condemned by your sin. Secondly, God declares that you are free from your sin even before he actually frees you from it. And you have to believe this. God has condemned your sin. It must die. The Spirit dwells in every Christian, not just some of them. And so he will do his work in every true Christian. See, as Christians, you are called to live by faith. God gains glory when you trust him. So he declares it true even before it's true in your life. And he says to you, you're free. And I could just see Satan back there saying, "What? You can't say that to them. Look, I've still got them." And then, like Abraham, believing God's promise, we say, oh, this is true because God says it's true. And that brings God glory. You see, God could fix you. He could make you perfectly holy apart from faith, but that's not his plan. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe his promises because that's what brings him pleasure. it is impossible to please God without faith. The faith is really the issue. So many days, as a Christian, you will actually rejoice at the progress that the Spirit has produced in your life, that He has empowered you to conquer sin. You'll be like, yes, He does free me. This is great. I feel wonderful because He enabled me to, in some part, conquer that sin. But I will tell you that the statement that you have been set free by the Spirit, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, that statement is just as true on your best day as it is on your worst day. He will not fail you. The Spirit is every bit as trustworthy as Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Amen.